that our time this morning will be well spent because we have spent it with our time with Jesus, our Lord. Let us turn in our hymnals to hymn number 427, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. There's a lot of talk about love and this time of the year, especially as we come into February. But let's never forget the love that sought us out and saved our souls. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Hymn number 427. Jesus, Lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide. O, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. Trust on thee stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. Cover my defense with Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, raised to all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege we have to come together in your name. We thank you that we have this privilege. We thank you that you have given us word in your scriptures. We pray, Father, that you would give and touch my lips that I might speak what you want me to speak this day. We thank you that you are God. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray for this time. We ask for your blessing. Help us, we pray. We pray that you would take over, that you would rule and reign in this moment and in our lives forever. In Jesus' precious name we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. The subject this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Quite an interesting subject. Usually when someone would say to you, love your enemies, the world focuses on the word enemy, the enemies. But I think as Christians we focus on love, and we should. Turn in your hymnals once again to hymn number 533. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
In this verse from the Gospel, Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear." This subject is for those who are mature in the faith. He's speaking to the disciples. We know from reading the scriptures that they wrestled with maturity. They could not fully understand because it hadn't been quite revealed to them. But we can look back and we can see that the scriptures are complete, and all that Jesus promised, all that God promised in scripture has come true, and it is complete. But he's talking to those, to you who hear. So it's important that you understand, that we understand, to love our enemies, we must know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you want to know this truth about love, you must first know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We can love like Jesus because Jesus first loved us and showed us how to love our enemies. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So I think it's appropriate that, and I just briefly went through that wonderful passage from the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 and 8, to get a little glimpse and to get our thoughts thinking in the way of the love of God in Christ Jesus, to know what love is. The world has a view of what love is. For the most part, I think it's a very lustful, adulterous type of love. It's a fantasy. The world's perspective of love is, especially this time of the year, it's all about romance and feeling good and being treated specially, which is wonderful, and we should. And there's an aspect there that it's very important that we take notice of. But when we talk about loving our enemies, it really gets to the heart of where we are as believers. We are not of the world. Our perspective with regards to love is completely different from the world's. The love that God has given us is precious. It's grace. We didn't deserve it. We love Him because He first loved us. He sought us out. He so loved us that He came and He died on the cross for our sins. But to those of us, those from this passage to whom Jesus is talking to, those who hear must understand that love requires commitment. Love is hard work, and I think we even know that in human terms, that the love that two individuals have between each other, it does require work. And sometimes it requires more than maybe that we even have the strength to give. And so we can also say that not only does love require commitment, it requires hard work, but it requires sacrifice. But it's to the benefit of both the giver and the receiver. We know that in our relationship with the Lord, that He gave us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life. But then there are those of us who are the beneficiaries of His love, we're the receiver. So this commitment and this hard work and this sacrifice that's required of us, to get us to that point of to loving our enemies, we have to be to have received the love ourselves and to know it. So we can read. I won't read it, but I'll just give some points from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians 4 through 8. Love suffers long. It's a patient love. It's patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not compete for attention. Love does not parade itself. In other words, it's not braggadocious or boastful. Love is not puffed up. It's not inflated. It's not a proud person who has the love of Christ. It's not a proud or inflated windbag, far as that goes. It does not parade itself. Love does not behave itself rudely. It does not trample on another person's feelings. Love does not seek its own. In other words, love is not self-seeking. Love is not rude. We just covered that. Love is not provoked. It does not take an offense easily. It's not easily angered. Love thinks no evil. In other words, a person who has the love of God has a sanctified imagination about things, does not think evil or surmise evil. Love does not respect evil. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices only in the truth. Love bears all things. It always protects. You know, the Lord is our protector, and we are protected by His love. He cares for His own. That's a wonderful thought, especially in the day in which we live. Love believes all things. It's trustworthy. Love hopes all things. It gives a perfect reason for hope. Love endures all things. It's persevering. It's a persevering love. Love never fails. In other words, it's eternal. It will not let you down. And so there are some thoughts that just to get our minds to focus on them for a moment, as it were, to put into context when we're asked to love our enemies, that we must first know and have received the love of God. The world cannot comprehend this. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." In John 13:15, when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, they weren't quite aware and didn't quite fully understand. Peter in particular, he would say, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus said to them in verse 12 that Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And I think that that's where we need to be. We need to be at that place where we know what Jesus has done for us. That we have received the forgiveness of sins. We have the newness of life. We have been given that blessed hope. But in verse 15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So with regard to this subject of loving your enemies, God in Christ Jesus showed the perfect example. In Romans 5 verse 10, we read that, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." We were enemies. And so this should bring us to that place of humility when we see those who violate our space, as it were, who those who are just downright unkind to us, those who seek to persecute, those who seek to mock, as they did to our Lord. You know, the Lord did say, we dealt with that last week with regard to suffering. And Jesus said, "They persecuted me, they'll persecute you." And we need to be aware of this, the context of loving our enemies. So we were enemies. We were enemies. You and I were enemies. But that did not stop God from coming and rescuing us and showing his love and giving us his love in through his Son, Christ Jesus. And so that's how our reaction should be towards our enemies. We should show love to them in spite of their hatred towards us. It says in this verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." The scripture makes it clear that that we were, outside of Christ, at war with God. We were God haters. We did not have that love. We were wanderers. We were at enmity. There was hatred in our hearts against God. And so when we see those around about us that go beyond that toleration that we should have for one another in a civil society, we might disagree with individuals, but we respect their positions. But there are those who go beyond that. I think we're living in a time where we're losing that common decency, of respect. And I think there's just the hatred's right out in the open now. And I must confess this. I must not only confess it, but something I've seen, and I'm disturbed by it. That you watch what we'd maybe call make more conservative networks on television. But they have this hatred towards, it's not a Christ-like behavior and attitude, where you hear people making fun and saying derogatory things about the President of the United States, about his mental capacity. That's not the attitude of a Christian. That's not Christ-like. God didn't have that attitude towards us. When people sin, it was in sin, he came to save us. We were in our sin when he sought us out. And he didn't make fun of us. It says that in so many of the occasions in the Gospels, it said that he had compassion for the multitudes. And so when I see these things, and there is a real movement to put this group, you know, two camps. You have the left and you have the right. And of course we know that they're right. They're all Christians. And you know that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's the way it was in Jesus' day. The crowd that gave Jesus the hardest time was the religious crowd. Those who would claim to have kept the commandments and even going beyond what that was required. For instance, on the Sabbath day, they would even make greater rules with regard to keeping the Sabbath. So, I just want to say that we need to be mindful of whose side we're on. We're not on the left. We're not on the right. We're on the Lord's side.
Amen.
And we need to remember that when it comes down to taking a stand, and we are to take a stand, we stand with what Jesus and where Jesus stood. You know, it comes down to it. We've seen this in history, that people, when it came right down to their families, they stood with those whom they loved. They stood with their neighbors. The husbands and wives would stay together. They defended their children out of love. And I believe that that's where we need to, from a Christian perspective, to stand. We stand in the love and with the love of God our Savior in Christ Jesus. In the book of Proverbs chapter 16, in the second part of verse 6 and verse 7, it says, "Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil." Verse 7, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." And when I think of Bob, unfortunately he couldn't be with us this morning, when I think of him, he would always stand about, he saw there's a lack of respect just in the culture. And that term we'd hear, the fear of the Lord, you hear that word fear. It's not a fear that the world knows, but it's a reverential awe, and it's a respect, and it's a reverence for God. In Proverbs it says, "Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil." So we need to focus on our standing before the Lord in Christ Jesus, where we stand. Do you have respect for the things of God? Do you have reverence for God? And that's an evidence of the love of God in your heart. Is respect. We even see that amongst individuals. You can tell when a person loves you because they have respect for you. They really respect you. They have respect for you. Do you have respect for the Lord? When a person's ways are pleasing to the Lord, and we were created for His good pleasure, He wants us to love Him. It must be a sad thing for the Lord to look down upon the inhabitants of the earth and to see them going astray and thinking about so many other things other than Him. But those moments where, as He has His presence here, He's pleased. He's pleased we are gathered together to be and to spend some time with Him. That's a loving thing for us to do in return for the love He's shown for us. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. They see it. You don't even have to open your mouth. They see that you have respect for the things of the Lord. A lot of times it makes them angry. But when it comes right down to it, they see that you are not with them with regard to their agenda. But you're on the page. The page that you're on is on the page of Scripture, God's Word. You have a concern for what God wants and desires, for God's will. Matthew 10:36, "A man's enemies will be those of his own household." This is where we get into trouble. My observation over the years, and this is for what it's worth, to see friendly fire. Satan desires to divide. and to scatter and try to create a wedge between those of the household of faith. Jesus said, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He understood this. The betrayal of Judas. They were close. I mean, he was in the inner circle to even to the point he held the purse strings. He was very close. And when he was confronted at the end, at that Last Supper, all the disciples were wondering, because we all know that our actions have betrayed the Lord from time to time. We know that when we walk not in the light, we are walking in the paths of betrayal. We betray what we profess is doesn't coincide with what we claim to be. So, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And so when we think about loving our enemies, we have to put that in perspective. Usually when you ask somebody about how do you treat your enemies, well, you just smack them. You don't deal with them. You don't tolerate it. You just come down on them hard and don't give up. But anything that's contrary to the will of God is warfare against God. The scripture says, love in the world, love for the world is enmity or hatred towards God. When you get on a subject like this, I'm not so sure why I got onto the subject. But when you start thinking about the enemy, I look in the morning in the mirror, and usually the enemy, our biggest enemy, is ourselves. And that shouldn't be, because our minds and our thoughts should not be on ourselves. It should be on the world. But when we get into trouble, it's usually because of something that we've done. We have not been obedient in our walk, and therefore, but the scripture says, no man hateth himself. So we don't hate ourselves. But I think the Christian should have an attitude of disgust with regard to their conduct that's not becoming of a disciple of Christ. For heaven's sakes, love your enemies, because but for the grace of God, we would all go to hell. It's that going back to that premise that we were all enemies. We were all enemies. How am I approached to my enemies? Because we know therefore, but for the grace of God, we'd be doing the same thing. There was a sadness that Paul shared with the Philippians in Philippians 3, verse 18. And Paul said, for as I have often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is the reality. But you notice that Paul says, he says, and now say again with tears. He was weeping that there were so many. There were so many out there that lived and were living as the enemies of the cross. And so when we look at and we consider those who are our enemies, we should look at them as Christ loved them. He says that he so loved us that he came with a heart of compassion. And so when we see the teeming multitudes of those who are walking in the ways of the world, who are taking their directives from the Prince of Darkness, how many times have you wept over the condition of members of your family? But how many times have you wept, as did Paul here, and as our Lord wept so, over the condition of those who are lost and are perishing outside of Christ? Is there a sadness in your heart? Is there a love in your heart for the lost? You say, well, that's easy to say, but it's not so easy when you're under attack. In the time of Israel, the prophet Isaiah made reference to the southern portion of Israel. And they were under attack, and it says, when shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind, the prophet encouraged them to be careful, to keep calm, not to be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these smoldering stubs of firewood. And I think this is a passage that Rick was on some time ago. But that thought of when we see the lost and they're perishing, it's like a smoldering piece of firewood. The end thereof is destruction. They're going to be consumed by the righteousness of God in hell. And our love for the enemy should be that we know that they are perishing outside of Christ. And if it were not for the love we have received in Christ Jesus, we too would perish. We find solace, as did the psalmist, in Psalm 32, verses 7 and 8, where he said, and we can say Lord Jesus here, but he said to the Lord, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. He promised, God promised, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. I think we should seek the Lord out and how we should deal with our enemies. Are not the enemies of the cross of Christ the enemies of God also our enemies? We read earlier there in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that love suffers long. God's love towards us he suffered long. There comes a day when the judgment will come. And so just to put us in a mindset of where we should be as Christians, we should have this compassion for the lost. Psalm 46, verse 1, and then verse 10. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Be still, verse 10. Hear him. Hear the Lord. Say this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God's will be accomplished. He will have his way. He is sovereign and eternal. His love will prevail. All to whom God has, the Father has given, Jesus said, will come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. So we should have this attitude toward our enemies to know that we were here as your neighbors, as your family member, as your whatever. We are here to share with you and to share with what we have received, to share with you this blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We do have a legal obligation to love our enemies. One, the Lord has commanded us to do that. Jesus asked a certain lawyer in Luke chapter 10. The lawyer asked him how he might obtain eternal life. And Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? I believe this man, it says it in that passage where he was trying to test Jesus. He was probably an expert lawyer. A good lawyer, he knew how to cross-examine. He knew how to come in on a good side of someone to take their defenses down. But Jesus basically just threw it right back at him and said, what is written in the law? And this man knew the law, as any good lawyer should know the law. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus told him that's well. You know, if you would do all that, you would make it to heaven. But how many of us could do that in our own strength? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart this morning, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind? Have all your thought this morning been about the things of the Lord? Have you really been focused and dwelling in His love this morning? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Under the law, there is no place for a half-hearted response. Either you're in complete compliance, or you've broken all the law. Our response with regard to this subject this morning of loving our enemies should be, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not my will, but your will. Lord, I will strive to love my enemies by your grace. And so we have to do as it was and should be, that we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to pray about these things. A lot of times when we're confronted with those who hate us and those who do not like us and those who persecute us, we react in the flesh and then usually come to regret it. Our first response should be to beseech the Lord and pray about what we should do. Lord, what would you have me to do? We should always try to remember the one to whom we pray. We should always stay focused on our Savior for deliverance. Over in the chapel, I received from an elderly lady a little placard that she kept on her dining room table. It was a simple question. Have you prayed about it? I know people would come to her house, and she was a professing Christian, and they would ask her to pray for them, or they'd share their around the kitchen table or at the, whatever they call that, bar or whatever, where they would sit there on a stool, and they would talk to her about their troubles. And that was always there on the table, along with the open Bible. You look over there and it says, have you prayed about it? And I think that's a good thing, to have a little placard out that just says, have you prayed about it? Have you sought the Lord with regard to the matter you're going through, the situation you're going through, with regard to these individuals who are giving you such a hard time? Have you knelt beside your bed and poured your heart out to God? Not only for the strength to cope with the situation, but for them. I think one of the simple ways of observing whether and testing whether you love someone is you're praying for them. Who do you pray for? We generally pray for the people we love. Jesus said we're to love our enemies. That's why it's important we pray for our neighbors. When you think of who is my enemy, I can think of a couple individuals who have given me a hard time. And you know, I have been praying for them. The scripture says that it says in this, the 13th chapter of Corinthians, it says, love suffers long. I've prayed for someone for a long time. You go down the road and you see their vehicle and they kind of pull away from you. They don't want to talk to you. You reach out to them and they won't talk to you. And you didn't do them harm, they did you harm. Praying. Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed for for your enemies, those who have treated you wrong. It says in Luke 6, verse 28, just in their very next verse, it says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Bless those, bestow blessings upon those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Be willing to show mercy. Did not our Lord show us mercy and show us grace? We did not deserve it. See, this is the essence of loving our enemies, because we who were the enemies of God, God reached out and showed us mercy and showed us grace. We need to be willing to seek reconciliation, to show mercy to those who wish you harm, and to pray for those who have mistreated you and abused you. Are you a person who seeks reconciliation? When a person has caused conflict, are you the person that reaches out to try to make amends, even though you were not the one who caused the problem in the first place? Are you a person who seeks peace? Am I a person who seeks peace? Am I a peaceful, loving person? James 5, verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another, that you may be healed. Now, we know that's in the context of believers. We need to be quick to recognize when we the wrong that we have done to a fellow brother or sister in the Lord, and be quick to confess it and to seek amends. But it goes on in this 16th verse of chapter 5 of James. It says that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Talk about people who have a reverential awe for God. When they pray, it avails much. They can expect results. Going back to that verse from Proverbs, line upon line, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. That's a wonderful thought to think about it. You want to create stature in your community, to be a person who people would like to emulate and have respect for. Be a person who has the fear of the Lord in their heart, who has reverence for God. Because when such a person of God, a man of God, prays, much is availed. Much will happen. You'll think things happen. Well, you say, the situation I am in, that I'm dealing with, this is much more than I can handle. I think sometimes that's a good place to be in, to realize that you do not have the strength in and of yourself to overcome your situation, that you need to turn it over to Jesus, to put it in God's hands. Philippians 4, Apostle Paul said in verse 13 and 14, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Have you a can-do attitude with regard to the things of the Lord? We should have a can-do attitude. Paul refers to this in the fourth chapter, verse 13. I can do all things, how? Through Christ. Not through my own strength, but through Christ I can do. In Christ we have a can-do attitude. We can get through this. We can overcome the trouble that I'm going through, this heartache, this trouble. I can overcome the assails, the attacks of the enemy, because I'm not doing it in my strength, but I'm doing it in the strength of the Lord. Also, having this can-do attitude, we should have a one that's confident. Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good,
For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good. This verse, Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemy, do good to those who hate you. Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. That includes their enemies. Do good to all. Then it goes on. Jesus talks about it, and we use that passage in Matthew 10, verse 36. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. In Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our calling is not just to go out and to win over the enemy, but our calling is to, as Jesus says, a new commandment I have given unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's a higher calling. But to good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We sang that song this morning, Jesus, lover of my soul. That's what we should be like, Jesus. We should be like Jesus, the lover of our souls, to do and respond as Jesus loved. When they reviled him, he didn't fight back physically. Even to the point of the cross, he suffered it and endured it because he was looking out for us. He endured those things that we might be able to be recipients of his grace and his love. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, we read that says, pursue love. Pursue love. Love one another. In order to love one another, we have to pursue love. And I think that we should be that way. Well, I'd like to just to close with some simple words of how we ask the question, how can I love my enemies? How can I love my enemies? And using the 13th chapter of Corinthians as its context. So if I love my enemies, in the pursuit of loving my enemies, I should not compete with them for attention. The enemy has a desire to woo us in. And so we should not be in a competition with them. I should not compete with them for attention. I should not brag about myself. Our motivation is to talk about the Lord, to see that Jesus Christ and his name be lifted up high. It should not be ever about ourselves. That's a danger that creeps into the body of Christ, that individuals seek to put themselves above the Lord. That's the way of the enemy. I should not brag about myself. I should not inflate or exaggerate the truth of who I am. I should not exaggerate or inflate the truth of who I truly am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. We were the enemies of God, but we have received the mercy and grace of the Lord. They need to see that. This is not mano y mano, man against man, flesh against flesh. This is the grace of God, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, against the forces of darkness. How should I treat my enemies? I should not trample on their feelings. And I talked about that earlier with regard to people talking about the president's mental capacities and actually making fun of his physical disability. You should not take part in that.
They have feelings. Even people who are, when we were outside of Christ, when we did not and could not comprehend the things of God, when we were walking in darks, did you not have feelings? When someone said something unkind to you, did that not hurt you physically and emotionally? When the world sees Christians or people who profess to be Christians making fun of people's handicaps or weaknesses or mistakes, they're not seeing Jesus in that. I should not trample on their feelings. I should not place my needs before theirs. You've got to be kidding. In this world, you got to grab what you can get while the getting's good. That's the American way. That's how you get to the top. You got to step on somebody's head to get there. I think I heard, I don't know where I heard this, but on the radio, a man came in, was talking to in the inner city, and he said, how do you get ahead? How do you become successful? And describe it in three words. A little girl stood up and said, stick them up. That's kind of the attitude. You know, we have this culture, especially in the inner city. You know, just go out and take it. Knock the door down, break the window, and grab it. We see out on San Francisco, you see people taking televisions off of trains. Tractor trailers that are loaded on train cars, and they're just pulling this stuff off. No concern, throwing the garbage, laying on the streets, just terrible. We need to show respect for people, even though they're offensive to us. They come from a different culture, they come from a different perspective, because they come from a different political party. We need to remember that they're deceived. There are so many on both sides that are deceived, just taking the word of a few talking heads. Don't put your confidence in such. Put your confidence in the Lord. I should not place my needs before their needs. I should not be easily offended when provoked by them. Well, that's a hard one. You punch me in the nose, I'll punch you right back. Love suffers long. I should not keep a record of wrongdoings. And what should be my response to the sin, their sin? I should not keep a record of wrongs they committed against me. There's a real culture. There's something in our culture that's going on with the technology, just bringing it back. When the Lord forgives, He says, I remember it no more. As far as the east is from the west. But they're using technology to go back and to drag it back up again, make you relive through that sin that you repented of. We know that's not of Christ. That's of the devil. The sinner, the devil is accuser of the brethren. He wants you to think that those sins that you committed can never be forgiven, and God would never forgive those sins. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You should not entertain or celebrate their sin. You should not enter into them. That's a notion. You know, love my enemies. They just go and, you know, have a beer with them, or, you know, go to their house and then participate in their wicked lifestyle. I'm not saying that. You never compromise the truth. You don't entertain or celebrate their sin. But here's the goal. Here's where we should be. Here's where our heart should be. I would be willing to go to the ends of the earth, to walk the extra mile, as our Lord did, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I should rejoice when they come unto repentance and receive the forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. We render evil for evil. We render good for evil. We do good to those who hate us, because we want them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know the forgiveness of sin. How should I act toward my enemies? I should always be truthful and trustworthy. I should tell them, and they should see in my life, that God is almighty to save them, and that He is all powerful to help them. I should tell them that they too can have an optimistic and eternal hope in Jesus. Why? Because it was because of Jesus I'm a survivor. Those who are in Christ, we're survivors. He's going to get us through. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. We will overcome. No matter what comes at us, whatever sickness, whatever trial, whatever heartache, we shall overcome. We're survivors because of Jesus. It's all of grace. And so they should see an optimistic people when they see Christians. They should be able to see that they have a hope that goes beyond this world, that transcends the human world. That transcends the world. Do you have such a hope? Are you going to try this day, from this time forward, to seek to love your enemies? And say, I don't think so. Well, I'm glad God didn't have that attitude. It says we were enemies, and He sought us out. And He left what I can't comprehend or even try to explain, the realms of glory. The comforts of heaven, a place where there is no sin and no conflict. And He gave that all up. He sent His Son to endure the worst of treatment, and even to endure the wrath of God for our sin. That's something I can't comprehend, because God is holy. Well, I hope there was something in this time that you received that was a blessing to you. I know there's quite a bit of information there, but I think it maybe got you enough there to get you thinking about the subject of loving our enemies. Well, let's turn in closing. Hymn number 594. Oh, love that will not let me go. Brother Bob mentioned this hymn a few weeks ago. It came to his mind. 594. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that fallest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to Thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in Thy sunshine blazes day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I can not close my heart to Thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not as to fly from Thee. I lay in dust like glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Yea, I have, the Lord said, loved Thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I
have drawn the Jeremiah 31, verse 3.
One principle of Scripture that kind of guides our reaction to this kind of subject is Paul's remembrance that we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. So it's when we are persecuted or when we face